chapter 4 in verse 23. Let's read these verses and we'll pray. Just verse 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let's pray. Our Father, we come tonight to spend a little more time, as we've done throughout the day, wanting to spend this day with you. It's the Lord's day, and we thank you that we were able to do that. But Lord, we want once more your help and the time we have here to learn from the Word of God. I pray for wisdom and grace to be able to speak and preach according to your will. And I pray that we would, Lord, I want to ask that you would help us to really take these things to heart. I don't know if I can make them as serious as they really ought to be in our heart. And so please help that, Lord. Help our heart to be receptive, to realize that in our relationships, these principles are vital. And Lord, they truly do help us if we would apply them. And so, Lord, give grace now, we pray, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I've told you that the title was Your Wife Needs a New Man. Of course, I think you maybe kind of recognize a little bit what I mean by that when we read the verse there on verse 24, that you put on the new man. So your wife needs a new man who's the same man, okay? Just make that clear. And I could have said it just as truly that husbands need a new wife, but the same wife who's the new wife. And when we walk in the Spirit, when we yield to the Lord, and, you know, we're to be renewed day by day. And even though some of you have been saved and these principles you've learned and practiced, at least I know for myself, I need to constantly continue to learn them, put them in place, remember them in the times when we come into situations where this applies in our relationships. And I'm thankful that the Lord has brought these things into my mind many times as Betsy and I have gone through our married life, and, you know, we always deal with stuff just like you do. And, you know, these verses and these principles come into my heart and my mind as we talk, and I try to make sure I'm following the Word of God. And so as we do that, you find it really does work in the relationships we have. And one of the most important ones is with our spouse, of course. So let's just think about what he says in these verses we just read. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That means when you got saved, we talked about this morning, we have the Holy Spirit. I didn't even actually say that. We talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about yielding to the Holy Spirit. Now, all of you recognize that if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. That's true of every believer, okay? The Bible makes that pretty plain, is that every single believer, at all times, the Holy Spirit, I remember a preacher I used to listen to, Brother Lauren Dawson, he used to talk about that, how would he say it? Now I just lost it. But anyway, he would talk about your name indelibly written in the book of life and the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling us. And that's true. We have the permanent Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And so that's to, when that happened, we're to think differently. And I think you understand that's probably, you know, recognizably true in your life, right? You think differently than you did before you got saved. Especially if you got saved, you know, after you were 10 years old or something, right? I mean, we really, if you're an adult when you got saved, the thinking process radically changed. And that should be the case. And then he talks about verse 24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we're to put off He says that in there too, to put off the old man. Really the term is like a garment, you know, take it off, cast it aside, put off that old man and put on the new, which is after God in righteousness and holiness. Which gives us the eye, it indicates to us that we can, because of the Holy Spirit, because we're a new creature in Christ, we can think differently and we can act holy and righteously. Now, before you got saved, that old man really didn't have that capacity. He was bent towards sin, and you know, as a lost person, you might have been able to do some good things, but even then, you know, your motives were not always, you know, most time our motives weren't pure, even if our actions may have seemed pure on the outside, but on the inside, there was, you know, we were duplicitous and just, I don't know, had all kinds of corrupt motives. So that's the old man. The new man is what we are to put on. We're to continually enact these things in our life. And that affects how we live, but it really, really comes down to relationships. I mean, that's where that effect is probably the strongest, is how we relate to those we're close to. And so in this next few verses, from here to the end of the chapter, he gives us some principles, and basically he tells us what we're to put off, what we're to stop doing, and then what we're to put on, the things we're to start doing, and the reason why. That's the basically the pattern that we will follow down through here. And there's five things. So we're to be renewed in our mind, we're to live differently, we're to think differently, but how do we do that? And here we'll see five ways we do that, and we relate them to our marriage relationships. So verse 25, here's the first one. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All right, so what we're to put off, what we're to stop doing is lying. What we are to start doing is to be honest. And when we talk about in relationship, we talk about our marriage, for my wife to have a new man, I need to put on that new man that's not going to be dishonest, not going to be, hiding the truth or not. Basically, let me put it this way. We need to be transparent. Transparent in and communication with one another. I'm not hiding things from my wife. I'm not, shielding certain areas of my life. But in the relationship, we're to be open and honest with one another. And that's really important. Because the relationship is built on, all relationships are built on trust, aren't they? And when there's dishonesty, of course, that erodes trust, right? So, in the Bible, I was just thinking about different marriages and some dishonesty. And sometimes we saw in the Bible people lying to their spouse. I thought about Rebecca and Isaac. How Rebecca, remember how she told Jacob to go and get some, I'll get a goat and we'll make it up and lie. And she lied to her husband about it. I mean, she talked to her son about lying. But that was a lie between her and through her son and her husband. And that brought about, of course, great discord, dysfunction in the family. And then the ramifications of that was big. It caused a big split in the family and tore the family apart. Because she lied to her spouse. Sometimes we do. We lie, and they were deceptive. You know, she was. Sometimes we may not completely lie, but you know how it is when we don't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us, God, right? And in our relationship, there really needs to be a transparency. There needs to be an honesty. My wife, at any minute, can ask me for my cell phone, and she and I. If there's anything you ever have to delete out of your texts or out of your whatever internet history or whatever those things are. If you have to do that because you don't want your spouse to see that, then there's something that you're not doing. There's something you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. That's just a, you know, you can try to worm your way out of that statement, but it's true. If there's something in my phone or my computer or whatever that my wife, I don't want her to see, there's something wrong there. All right, so that should never be the case. And I'm just saying that and saying that if you're sitting there and that stepped on your toes, then just recognize that's wrong and you should change that. We need to be open. We need to be honest. So sometimes spouses lie to one another. Sometimes spouses lie in front of one another. Remember how Abraham went down to Egypt with Sarah and he said, you know, I'm afraid about Pharaoh and I'm going to tell Pharaoh you're my sister. And he said, you know, we're not going to lie to one another. We know the truth, but I'm going to lie to Pharaoh, tell him you're my sister. And again, that caused big problems, right? And it was wrong. And, you know, so think about that. Is there ever a time when you say, okay, I don't lie to my wife, but is there ever a time when maybe your wife's listening to you and talking to other people and she's thinking to herself, that's not true. What he's telling those people, that's not really true. That shouldn't be the case either. Because if she hears you lying to other people, if she can't trust what you say to them, how is she going to trust what you're telling her? Right? So I'm just saying, the new man, and this applies both ways, ladies too, you tell the truth, right? We need to be honest. I thought about how Rebecca lied to her spouse, how Abraham lied in front of his spouse, and then I thought about, I was going to say lie with each other, but that sounded a little crazy, so I didn't want to put it that way. But I'm talking about telling the truth, you know, telling the truth and dishonesty. But I was thinking about Ananias and Sapphira. They conspired to be dishonest together, right? They went in and said, here's an offering, we sold the land, and here's the money. And then Peter said to Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? You know the story. And then Sapphira comes in and he says, so tell me, was this the amount you guys sold to? Oh yeah. And both of them died because of it. So there's just some biblical examples, but the point is, he says, we're to be honest with one another. And in this context, he just says, how does he say it? For we are members one of another. Now that's true in the church and the body, but it's true especially with a spouse, right? You guys are members one of another. The two have become one. So that means you're on the same team. And, you know, it's almost like, I'm not saying you should lie at all, but if you know, if anybody's going to deceive anybody, they want to hide truth from the enemy, not from your ally, right? Joshua and I, we have a carnal pleasure. We like to watch football sometimes, American football. And so there's a team that we like, and the quarterback, he's really good at getting the team to jump off sides. You know, in other words, they're lined up there, and he does this count, you know, and they say the strangest things. You know, it's like 23-19, Omaha, Blue 92, hut hut, you know, and they hut, and they do this thing, and what he's trying to do is he's trying to get the other team to jump first, and when they do, they throw the yellow flag, you know, and they're off sides, and then they get 5 yards for doing nothing. And so, you know, but you don't want your team members to know the count. You don't want to deceive them because they're on your team. The only one you want to deceive is the other team. So just thinking about this, you're on the same team, your wife and you and your husband and you, you're one. And so be one, because why would you want to deceive somebody that's on the same team with you? Does that make sense? So, first thing is, if we're going to be new, the new man, we have to put away dishonesty and put on honesty. Be transparent. Speak the truth. Don't lie. All right, number two, verse 26. Be ye angry. Now, if there was a period right there, some of us get an A+, right? But it doesn't stop right there. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So here's the second part. To be new, we have to learn to not allow anger to cause us to sin. I put it down this way. Number one was determined to be transparent. Number two, develop a strategy for anger. So he says, be angry and sin not. So in other words, all of us get angry, right? Let me do the survey. Anybody here has never been angry? Okay, that's what I thought. So we all get angry. But anger in itself isn't always sin. But many times it's the prelude to sin, right? So he says, be angry and sin not. So we got to deal with our anger. We have to, and this is so important. When it comes to, and this is one of those areas where in the relationship with my wife, throughout our marriage, 28 years now or whatever it is that right? I think it's close to that. Have we ever been angry at one another in 28 years? Yeah. I know if she's been angry at me. I know that. And and I'm sure I've been angry too. But over the years, and honestly, I grew up in a household where anger was displayed pretty openly. I mean, anger was just, wasn't bridled very often. I'm trying to figure out how to say this. And so, having grown up in that, I could pretty quickly get angry when things didn't go the way I wanted it to. And you have to learn how to deal with that, right? And so I right away recognized it and learned that that's not what I'm supposed to do. The Bible tells me to not sin when I'm angry. And so I have to put the brakes on it. I have to learn to control that. I have to learn to rein that in. And by God's grace, when I put on the new man, God can help you do that. But what you have to have a strategy for anger. What is the biblical strategy? Don't go to sleep. That's the strategy. And I know there were times when Betsy and I were tired and went to bed at our normal time, but then we had to deal with something. And then sometimes it was long into the night before we ever got to sleep. But it was important not to let the sun go down, not to let ourselves, just, because what do you do then? If you just go to bed, what that means is you have to deal with it and not just sweep it under the carpet. Because if you sweep it under the carpet, what happens? You know what happens? You have a lumpy carpet. And you know what happens with a lumpy carpet? You trip. And that's why he says, be angry and sin not, and neither let the sun go down upon your wrath, lest you give place to the devil. Because what is happening is when you're harboring that anger, when you're allowing that anger to go on and you're just sort of not dealing with it, you're just, I don't want to talk about it, and you're just, like that, you sweep it under the carpet, and you might think, I have a reason to be angry. I they're wrong, and I'm right to be angry, and so on. But what you do in that is you're giving place to the devil. Are you with me? You're giving place to the devil. You're going to give him a foothold. And the devil's a good climber. He doesn't need much to get up and, climb up and make problems with your life. So, do you want to give place to the devil? What's the answer to that, class? No, right? We don't want to give place to the devil. What do you have to do? You have to deal with anger. Deal with it. Which means you come to grips with that you were angry, you recognize that that's not the right thing, you repent of it, you put it away. You say, well, what about maybe I have a reason to be angry. Sometimes I want to say, do you want to be right or do you want to have peace? You know what I mean? You can get on your I'm right horse and stay there, and be right all the rest of your life. Go ahead. And everybody else just sort of stay away from you. And you'll be right. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? In other words, how about forget about who's right and who's wrong and just learn that you shouldn't be angry and let anger wreck and give place to the devil. Okay? So, I hope I'm giving you something that's helping you in your marriage. But I know anger is an issue that, you know, causes a wedge between a lot of couples. And you have to learn to, by God's grace, put on the new man. Have a strategy for that anger. And choose to do right instead of just be right. All right, number 3, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So here we see the pattern again. So something we're supposed to stop doing, what is that? Stealing. Don't steal. What are we supposed to start doing? Labor with our own hands. Why? So that we can give to others, okay? Now you say, well, okay, well, this principle isn't, you know, going to apply to marriage, is it? Well, stop stealing your husband's credit card. I just came up with that. Do I have a credit card? I don't know. We have a credit card, right? I'm just kidding about that one, okay? No, but what I'm talking about is this. In the relationship, what does it mean? Think about this for a second. Basically, if I steal from somebody else, that means I'm profiting off of their labor, right? And sometimes in a marriage relationship, if I'm not pulling my own load, and you know, I'm not, yeah, I might profit off of what she does, but I'm really kind of stealing from her. That's why somebody asked me this week. I was at a house, and we talked about a lot of spiritual things. And then before I left, they said, "We have a question about homeschooling." And I said, "Oh, okay. You know, we homeschooled, and I can talk to you about homeschooling." And I talked to them. But I said to them, I said, "Now, if you really want to know more," I told them everything I knew in 5 minutes. And I said, "If you really want to know more, talk to my wife." And I said, because to be honest with you, when it came to schooling our kids, that's the one that did it. I'm not going to take credit for it because I didn't, you know, I'm not going to profit. I'm not going to pretend, well, you know, see how smart my kids are. And I really taught them. Huh. Yeah, right. My wife did all that, you know, and they got, honestly, when you guys, I don't remember what grade, they got up to a grade where they come to me with a math problem if mom wasn't around, and yeah, they were beyond me. I said, yeah, you have to wait till mom comes home. I don't have a clue. But I'm just saying, you know, sometimes we can steal, in other words, we make ourselves look good for something they did, or we can impose on them and steal. I think about even like, you know, I don't think I've ever done this too many times, but there might be a few times where I invite somebody over and, you know, and then I see them in the driveway. Oh, by the way, Betsy, I told so-and-so they could come over, you know. Have you ever done that? That's probably not a wise idea. You know, and then you pretend to be a good host and everything and, you know, and all this, and my wife will serve you, you know, and that's kind of the way it is, really, if you're honest about it. And so what I'm doing is I'm stealing from her, imposing upon her labor to make me look good or to help me. You see what I'm saying? And so stop stealing. But labor, do what you're supposed to do. Do your responsibility. And that's what it means. Instead of, don't be a thief, but be responsible yourself. Be responsible for yourself and for what you're supposed to do. Carry your load. And then you have to give to others. Then you can share. You can help your wife. All right, so I put the point down this way. Decide to share the load. So there's 3. We're going fast here. Determine to be transparent. Develop a strategy for anger. Decide to share the load. And then, number 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, that's the reason, of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So, what's the 4th point? Don't say it. control your tongue. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So we have to learn to control our speech. We have to learn how to speak things that are edifying. Don't say what comes into your carnal mind, but say things that are edifying, because we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you this in just succinctly. Is that a right word? Quickly, briefly. Sometimes we want to say things, and you know, probably this is one I probably need the most for me personally, is I shoot my mouth off. My kids will amen me. Sometimes I just say things that really, when I said it, it come out of my mouth, and I thought that was really not the right thing to say, you know. And then, you can't pull it back. You know, you can't take it back. Whenever it comes out, it goes in their ear. It's too late, right? You can apologize and all that, but you really got to learn to not just say the first thing that comes in your mind. Sometimes you got to learn how to filter. And so what I was thinking in my, and put them in my notes, is this: let your mouth be the filter, not their ear. Because sometimes you say it and you say, well, you know what I mean. Okay, you know, you should not take me that way, or you know, and we want them to interpret it properly. We want them to, you know, filter it and make it okay. How about first of all, let your mouth be the filter. Don't make them have to hear it. Just, if it's not supposed to come out of your mouth, just don't spit it out. Is that okay? You with me? So, just learn that. Let God put on that new man. Let God help you. And don't just blurt off stuff. Because he says, let no corrupt communication. That which corrupts, that which breaks down, that which tears down. And words do that. I mean, sometimes I know I've been guilty of this one, where I say something and I try to sell Betsy, well, you know, I didn't mean it like that, or, you know, this kind of thing. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, you did mean it like that. But now you don't want to sound really bad, so you got to try to pretend you didn't. And you know, so in other words, not speech that tears down, but speech that edifies, and you know the difference. You know when you say something, you know if there's a knife in that phrase, you know what I mean? And if it is there, don't say it. It should be words that minister grace. That's what he says. But that which is good, the use of edifying, that minister grace. God's unmerited favor that will give me the desire and the ability to do it. So are my words enabling them to, you know, and helping them to serve the Lord, or are they just making it harder? And that's what we have to watch out for. All right, so we got one left. Okay, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So here we see three inward problems and three outward manifestations. Basically, there's attitudes and actions. Let all bitterness, that's the inward, and wrath, that's the outward, and anger, that might be inside, and clamor is outside, and evil speaking, all those things should be put away from you. And so we have to, again, let the new man help us, the Lord help us, to not have bitterness. Bitterness is anger that's unresolved. You know, back up there we said to resolve your anger, because if you don't, you hang on to it, it's going to create bitterness. It's going to get that rottenness inside. And we have to learn to put that away. Put off bitterness, which means if the bitterness is there, then forgiveness has to be granted. Forgiveness has to come to get rid of that bitterness, to cast it away. we all in our marriages, you know, because we're one, because we live in such close proximity with one another, and we're all, you know, fallen people, there's going to be problems, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be struggles. That's true of every one of us. But the best marriages, you know, they have struggles, but they put on the new man and they learn to act appropriately and they learn to deal with situations in a godly way. That's what's going to fix or help or improve your relationships. So last of all, in that there, basically, I think about the golden rule. You guys know the golden rule? Do you know what it is? All the young people. You know what the golden rule is? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now that's, Jesus said something similar to that. I'm paraphrasing it. But my mom taught me that. I said, do unto, then it doesn't say do unto others what they did unto you. That's because that's what we want to do, right? You did it to me. Boy, you know, I'm going to do it to you. And we do that in marriage. Well, you did this, and so, you know, I'm going to be that. No, that's not what God wants. You do unto others as you would have them, as God would have you do unto them, as you would have them do unto you. So remember the golden rule. Golden rule is good for kids, it's good for marriage, it's good for all of us. So don't let bitterness and wrath and clamor and anger and maliciousness well up. But instead, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So I hope that helps, and I just want to say, if your spouse needs a new spouse, then be that new spouse. You know? Be the new wife. Be the new husband. Put on the new man. And let God bless your marriage.